If you will, let us open our Bibles again tonight to the book of Ezra. And let's turn this evening to chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, reading the first two verses. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. In the last two messages, the last two Wednesday evenings, we have seen how that after the Jews began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, that they ceased to work. They ceased to build the temple. And about 15 years passed before they began building again. And it was especially through the ministries of these two men, these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, that they began to work building the house of the Lord in Jerusalem after those many years of letting it lie barren. I want to read, if you will, listen to these words from Haggai. I won't have you turn there. But these are verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of Haggai. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord, now here it is, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And this should remind us again of how the Lord has chosen to use His Word, His written Word, in accomplishing His purpose. The Lord Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When God the Holy Spirit works through His Word, He causes His Word to be quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. To the church at Corinth, I would just remind us, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Why doesn't the Lord just give the increase without any planning and without any watering? That's not God's way. That's not God's purpose. This is how He has chosen to work. It's not a question of what God can do, it is what He has chosen to do. And He has chosen to use the written Word of God in calling out and saving His people and building His people up in the faith. God has blessed His Word, His written Word, and God the Holy Spirit uses it in saving His people. We might say tonight, Haggai planted, Zechariah watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one who stirred up the spirits of the governor, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, so that they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Tonight, I have basically one lesson that I would like for us to take away. One lesson for us. And it is a lesson that certainly brings glory to God, and it is a lesson that certainly comforts God's children. What is that lesson? The lesson I want to bring to us is this. God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to bring good out of evil. Now, I want to be clear when I say that God is able to bring good out of evil. I'm not saying, let us do evil, that God may bring good. That's what some evidently accused the Apostle Paul of teaching, in Romans, after he had said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then some said, well, the apostle is teaching us that we ought to sin. That we ought to sin. The more we sin, the more the grace of God abounds. No, that's not what Paul, how did he answer that? God forbid. God forbid. And I'd say the same thing tonight. God forbid. When I say that God is able to bring good out of evil, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying let us do evil. Let us do evil that God may bring good out of it. What I mean by this is that when they attempt to injure God's people, he's able to bring good out of it. He's able to turn it around so that God's people, instead of being injured, are actually blessed. He's able to bring good out of evil. We always think of the example of Joseph, don't we? Keep your places here, but back in Genesis chapter 50. We always think of this example especially, the example of Joseph and what he told his brothers. Genesis chapter 50. And verse 20, after his brothers had sold him, they meant evil, didn't they? I'm not talking about moral evil. I'm talking about they meant evil. Their desire was to hurt Joseph, to rid themselves once and forever of Joseph, to hurt him, to injure him, to sell him off into slavery. That's what they meant to do. But Joseph tells them years later that though they had meant evil, God had meant it for good. God is able to bring good out of evil. Look in verse 20. These are the words of Joseph. But as for you, what was your motive? He's talking to his 11 brothers. What was your motive in what you did? As for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God brought good out of their evil. The greatest example of all, of course, is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ on the cross. The Jewish leaders. What was their intention? What was their motive? To do harm, to do evil to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God, out of their evil deeds, their wicked hands, they took and crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. But God brought the greatest good out of that, the saving of his people, his church. God is able. There's a verse in Psalm 76 in verse 10. I'm sure you've noticed this before. But the psalmist said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The wrath that is in man and comes out of man, God will use that for his praise, for his glory. John Gill commented, the wrath that is in man comes forth from him and has him for its subject, which though it does not work the righteousness of God, yet the righteousness of God is glorified both in checking and punishing it. Now, I want to see if you've turned back here to our text in Ezra chapter 5. I want us to see the evil intended, first of all. The evil intended. The civil rulers would again. Now remember, they had stopped working on the temple, and after so many years, these prophets began to prophesy, and God stirred up the spirits, and they began to work to build the temple again. Now, these civil rulers come once again, and their intention is to cause the work on the house of the Lord to cease. They intend evil. Look at this. They come in verse 3 here in chapter 5. These are the civil rulers on this side of the river Euphrates. The Persian monarchy was on the other side, and now it's a long distance. But anyway, these civil rulers, they come, and the first thing they do, if you notice in the last part of verse 3, who hath commanded you to build this house? Now here they're out there working. They're out there laboring, building the house of the Lord, and these rulers, they're not just any person, but these are people of authority, civil authority, and they come and they ask these workers, who commanded you? In other words, where did you get the authority to build this building? Who commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Who told you to do that? Don't you see that their intention is to do them evil? It's to cause the work of the Lord to cease once again. Then, if you notice in verse 4, the end of verse 4, they ask for their names. First of all, who told you? Who gave you the command to build this building? And secondly, what are the names? In other words, we want to know who's out here working on this building. We want to know their names. What are the names of the men that make this building? All trying to intimidate the workers, trying to do them harm, trying to do them evil. And then we notice that these civil rulers, they write a letter and send this letter to King Darius. Look in verse 6. The copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Aphrasites, which are on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king, they sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace, be it known unto the king, that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timbers laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. In other words, they send a letter to the king. Now, this had worked before. This had worked before. That's the reason the work on the house of the Lord had stopped before. Look back in chapter 4. Now, not the same rulers. Not the same rulers. But still, those that were enemies to the Jews, they sent a letter to Ahasuerus or to Xerxes. Notice that in chapter 4, verse 8. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king of this Sard, after this Sard. Now, the king, we've seen this, if you look down at verse 23 in chapter 4. They send a letter to the king, and he sends a letter back, and we see what was accomplished by this. Verse 23. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So this had worked before, sending a letter to the king of Persia. This had worked before. It accomplished evil. It had caused them to stop building the house of the Lord. And we have to see tonight, once again, the same tactic and the same intention. The same intention. Writing a letter to the king of Persia to do evil to these people. To cause them to stop building the city, the house of God. So we see the evil intended. But now notice the second thing. I want us to see the good. The good that God brought out of this evil. That's my point. That's the lesson. That the God that we serve, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is able to bring good out of evil. We see the evil they intended, writing that letter. Now, let's see how God brought good out of this evil. If you look in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, they sent the letter to King Darius. We read here, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits. So they sent the letter to the king, Darius, and he commands that search be made in the historical records, the rolls. And sure enough, they found where Cyrus had made this decree, given this decree years before, for this house to be built. Now, these people that are trying to hinder it, trying to cause the Jews evil, they're asking, who commanded you to build this building? What are the names of the people who are working on this building? And they send this letter off, but King Darius causes search to be made in the records and find out, sure enough, Cyrus had given this decree. He had commanded that this house be built. Now, if you look in verse 7 at the end, he sends a letter back. And this is what he says. This is a good. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. And then notice the next verse, moreover. Moreover. He not only commands that they not hinder in the building of this house, but moreover, he's going to furnish some supplies. He's going to give commandment that materials be given to build the house. And not only that materials be given to build the house, but the offerings, the sacrifices which should be offered there, he's going to provide. You see the good? We see the evil. And now we see the good. Look in verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. That of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men. Not only don't hinder them, but pay for the work. Do you see that? That's good, isn't it? That's good. The evil they intended. It's good. Forthwith, expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, that's that bread offering, that meal offering, salt, every offering, every sacrifice had to be offered with salt, much salt, wine, that's the drink offering, oil, that was part of the offering also, sacrifice. According to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day, without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill of this. When I was looking at this, I looked at that word moreover. He says, don't only not hinder the work, but moreover, I want you to help them. I want you to supply their needs. I want you to give unto them. But when I looked at that word, moreover, I thought, that reminds me of the Apostle Paul's two words in Romans chapter 5, those two words, much more. Much moreover. Much more. Much more, Paul says. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more. Moreover, now, I began the message by saying that I had one lesson for us. And this lesson should do two things for all of us. The lesson, I think I've repeated that maybe too many times, but the lesson is that God is able to bring good out of evil. And I believe we've seen an example here where he did that in the case of these Jews in the construction of the temple. But there are two lessons, I believe, from this one lesson. There's two lessons that we should take, or two things we should take from this. Number one, it should cause us to glorify God. It should cause us to glorify and worship our God. Do we not see in this how great the Lord God is? How that he is able to turn what is meant for evil of his people, God's able to turn that around for their good, for your good, for my good. He's able to do that. He's a great God. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? It's just another confirmation of that scripture which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If God was not as powerful as he is, as great as he is, if he could not make even evil work for our good, then that verse wouldn't be true. If God could not bring good out of evil, then that verse that promises us that all things work together. And that's so important, isn't it, that we see that. It's not one isolated thing by itself, but it's all these things together. All these things work together for our good. And I read this verse out of Haggai first, which says, they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord of hosts. The word host means armies, doesn't it? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Reminds us of what Nebuchadnezzar confessed after God sent him to school for a while. He came back and his mind was returned to him, his wits were returned to him, and he said this about the Lord God, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is absolutely sovereign, all-powerful. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And we usually think of those armies as the host of the angels. We don't know how many there are, but we know there are many. There are many. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the God, the Lord of hosts. So it should cause us, number one, this truth, this lesson should cause us to glorify God, to worship God, to praise God, our God. You know, he's our God through Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, that's what he said. I send unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father. And the only way he becomes your Father and your God, my Father, is through Jesus Christ, through knowing him. We know that. But the second lesson should be, it should comfort and it should encourage us, all of us tonight. Now, the fact that God is able to bring good out of evil should not cause presumption. Oh, well, if God's able to do that, then we'll just sit down on our laurels and let him work. I would remind us tonight that there were two letters sent. The first letter was sent, and it caused the work to cease. The second letter was sent, and God brought good out of that. Why do I bring this out? Because we must not be guilty of presumption. Prayer has its place in the life of every child of God. He said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. In Luke, the Lord Jesus told that parable, men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's easy to faint, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to faint, to give up, to throw in the towel. But no, men ought always to faint and always to pray and not to faint. God is able to bring good out of what seemingly is intended for evil. It should encourage all of us to patience. Now, we all believers have patience. Every child of God, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. And every child of God has patience, but we all grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we grow in patience. You know that scripture says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Patience. Patience. And it should encourage us to be kind, even to those who intend us evil. To be kind. Now our Lord, well, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans, but he told us, bless them that persecute you. Those that persecute you, those who intend evil, bless them. God's able to bring good out of that. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And then he said, recompense no man evil for evil. They intend evil, they do you evil. Well, what are we to do? Turn the other cheek. Isn't that what the Lord said? We're not to recompense evil for evil. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And then that last exhortation, if it be possible, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. May the Lord bless us in helping us to, I know you know this already, but reaffirm or affirm once again this wonderful truth that God is able to bring good out of evil. And when men intend to injure us or to do us evil, God is able to take that, just like he did in the life of Joseph, and bring good out of it for his glory and for our good, for the good of his church. We'll sing a verse of a hymn.